We're going to be starting a new study, and this first unit of study is going to be revolving around selected Psalms of David. Certain Psalms of David, we're not going to go through all of them, but we're going to go through certain Psalms of David. And today's Psalms, we're going to be looking at Psalm 23 as well as some of Psalm 37. But our lesson is going to be talking about God leads his people. God leads his people. And so as you get your Bibles, you can turn to Psalm 23. Or if you have the lesson text, we're in lesson number 1 for June 2nd. So again, lesson number 1, God leads his people. And as you turn there and as we get ready, let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all that you're doing within our lives. We thank you for your faithfulness, not only in our lives personally, but even in what you're doing here in Center Assembly of God. We do ask, Lord, that you would bless our study this morning. We pray that you would use the lesson, Lord, to teach us. We pray that you'd inspire us, and we pray most of all, Holy Spirit, that you would have your way here this morning. In Jesus' name, and everyone said, amen and amen. God leads his people. How many of you are grateful that God leads his people?
Amen.
Amen. He leads us, and we are all his children. We are all sheep of his pasture, and he will lead us. And so our central truth this morning is, as it gets there, the central truth is Jesus Christ, the good shepherd, leads and cares for his sheep, and we are his sheep. Amen? And so because we are his sheep and he is the shepherd, we have no need to fear. Rather, we can know that God is going to be faithful to lead us, to guide us, to provide for us. He is our shepherd. And as any good shepherd does with his sheepfold, he is there to care for them, protect them, feed them, provide for them, and lead them. And so Our lesson today revolves around the fact that Jesus is our good shepherd, and I'm grateful to God that that is the case. You know, it's interesting when you're around sheep. Where we live, there's some sheep farm or sheep herders around, I guess, and sometimes they'll put sheep in some of the land next to us, you know, and you'll see all these herds of sheep walking around, and it's just interesting to watch them, you know, because sheep are not the smartest of animals. You know, they say that they're actually probably one of, for the lack of a better word, one of the dumbest animals. You know, they totally can't do anything by themselves per se. They really need protection from a shepherd. They really can't protect themselves. You know, they don't have sharp claws or sharp teeth. You know, they really need the help of a shepherd. And so it's always interesting to watch how sheep are. And when you think about how that we are described as sheep and God is our shepherd, when you think about it that way, it just helps us to maybe think about our need for the shepherd. Amen? Even though we are, God has made us to be very intelligent as human beings, don't misunderstand. Ultimately, sometimes I think as human beings, we can want to lean on our own understanding, our own smarts, our own, you know, ways, and sometimes forget our need for God, our need for the shepherd in our lives. And that's the way it is pretty much in the world, isn't it? Our key verse today is Revelation chapter 7 and verse 17. Revelation 7 and verse 17. And if anybody wants to read that, they can. Revelation 7, 17. They're brand new. Praise the Lord that that's what he's going to do. Amen. It says the Lamb is in the midst of the throne and he will feed them. And now remember, keep in mind, he's described as the Lamb and yet he's the one doing the feeding. It says he will lead them unto living fountains of water. God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. And so he is going to be faithful to lead our lives. Amen. He is going to be a good and faithful shepherd, one that will truly be faithful to lead us. And so don't ever fear that he's going to leave you without his direction. Now, as we go through this, some of the Psalms, like we said, we're going through selected Psalms. One of the things about Hebrew writing and Hebrew poetry, which a lot of the old or the Psalms were written in, they're poetic. They did a lot of what was called parallelism. Parallelism, when you look at Hebrew literature, was a way in which they wrote and they made a point in their writing, and they used this parallelism to convey a thought. And so they would say one statement and then say another statement right behind it or right after it, saying in essence the exact same thing, just in a different way. And so parallelism is two statements, both saying the same thing, just they seem unrelated, but they're related totally and completely because they're conveying a particular thought. And so when you read through the book of Psalms, you'll sometimes read, you know, one line of the verse, and then the second part of the verse is so similar but different. The point that the writer is trying to get at is to emphasize a thought that they want to get across to the reader. Now, many of the Psalms were written by King David. And these are the ones that we will be studying, like I said, selected Psalms of David. He didn't write all the Psalms. He probably wrote more than half of all the Psalms, but he didn't write all of them. Some of them were written by Moses. Some were written by the sons of Asaph. Even Solomon wrote a few. And so the Psalms were important texts to the Hebrews as well as to us in the Old Testament. And it's amazing, really, how the Psalms can be useful in our lives. The Psalms are probably the most devotionally read than every other part of the Bible. A lot of people find comfort, find encouragement from the Psalms. The Psalms sometimes can be there and they can bring out thoughts or emotions, things that we're presently going through, and the Psalms help us to work through some of those things. Sometimes we're mad, and you'll hear the psalmist mad at the heathen or something, you know, or he's in need of comfort or need of forgiveness. And these Psalms are very, very much used by many people to find encouragement. So thank God for the Psalms. We do have new books, so if you don't have a book, you can get one of these, okay? I don't want to gift you without one of those. Hey, Brother Pedro, would you want to go back and see if anybody is in need of those? If you want a Spanish version, let us know, okay? But we will be looking at Psalm 23 and Psalm 37, okay? Psalm 23, if you want to turn there in your Bible, or like I said, turn to Lesson 1 in the booklet, and there will be the lesson text as well. But let me ask you this. What do you think the Bible means when it refers to the Lord as our shepherd? What does the Bible mean when it's saying that the Lord is our shepherd? Give me some of your thoughts.
He's our guide.
He's our guide? Definitely. What else?
The shepherd takes care of his sheep.
Yes.
Takes care of us?
You better believe it. He takes care of us all the time. Praise the Lord for that. What else?
Leads us.
Leads us?
Meets our every need.
Provides our every need. A shepherd provides for the sheep, right? They lead them to pasture, to food, to water. What else? What does a shepherd do with his staff? Huh? Correct them. It actually is used to correct the sheep as well.
The way I look at it is the shepherd makes a sacrifice for the sheep. So
yeah.
Just like the Lord makes a sacrifice for us.
Exactly. He lays down his life for the sheep, right? He's there to protect them. You know, that staff is also used not only to discipline the sheep. You know, sometimes you can have a rebellious sheep. And sometimes they have to use the staff to correct a sheep. There's even times when if a particular sheep is too rebellious and they keep breaking out, or they, you know, because sometimes there is a, you can have a big-headed or a sheep that thinks it's the leader of the whole flock, and it'll lead those sheep. They'll find holes in the fence, and then the other sheep just follow that one. They'll all go out that hole in the fence. But if there's a really rebellious sheep, sometimes it can come down to the point where the shepherd has to break even the leg of a sheep to wound it so that it can be weakened so that it doesn't cause or affect the rest of the flock. It's interesting how that shepherd staff. Now, nowadays, It was used back in the day to protect the sheep as well from, you know, animals or other kinds of things that would try to attack the sheep. Nowadays, you just pull out a pistol or something, you know what I mean? But back then, they would have, the staff was useful in even protecting the sheep. And so, that's very well said by everybody. He guides, he leads, he protects, he cares, he provides. The shepherd really is used in the life of the sheep to do so many things. In the life of the sheep, it shows the importance of the shepherd. And so in Psalm 23, let's look at it a little bit as the Lord is our shepherd. The Lord is our shepherd. Psalm 23, verses 1 through 4. Does anybody want to read those verses? Psalm 23, verses 1 through 4.
The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. He refreshes my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me.
Praise the Lord. Psalm 23. Now, I remember when I first got saved, I learned, or used to read the King James Version for the most part. This version, the modern English version, does it the same. But it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I remember when I first was reading that, I was misunderstanding that first verse, and I thought, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. In other words, I don't want the shepherd, is the way I was reading it. And I was like, why did the psalmist write that? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And yet, I like the way Brother Jaime's version said it. Read verse 1 in your version, and it really explains it.
Number 1?
Yes.
The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing.
I lack nothing. In other words, the way it really should be understood is because the Lord is our shepherd, I shall not be in want. In other words, we're not going to be lacking. He's going to provide for us constantly and consistently so that there will be no want in me as a sheep, right? Or in us as his sheep. And so in many ways, this psalm of David really draws out how that the Lord being our shepherd is our sustenance, our provider. And it really brings out how that we really don't have any need to fear whatsoever, because not only is he going to provide for us, but he is going to be there for us. A true shepherd is there. And like Brother Jaime said earlier, the true shepherds lay down their lives for the sheep. They are present. Amen? They are there they're aware of the sheep. They're there. They also guide the sheep and they also protect. And so it's brought out in this psalm. And so it says here in the text that the shepherd keeps a watchful eye over his sheep. And there is no doubt about it. That shepherd that we have as our shepherd is a good shepherd. Amen? Jesus in the Gospels brought out how that there are what are called hirelings. A hireling is someone that is just a paid shepherd, but they really don't have a heart for that particular flock. They're really in it for the money. And so as long as everything's okay, they're there. But if the going gets tough, or if there's something wanting to attack the sheep, or if there's something going wrong within the fold, the hireling really doesn't really take the time to be concerned about them. You see, they're only in it for, they're a hireling. And so Jesus said, whenever the wolf comes in or the enemy comes into the flock, they run away because they're a hireling. But a true shepherd cares for the sheep. And so he, as our good shepherd, is one that will be there in every way. Can you say praise the Lord for that? He is going to be like that. Now, he is present with us. Look, it says, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I shall not be in want. He is there because it says, I shall not be in want. What it's bringing out is that he will be there to sustain me in every way, so much so that I'll never be lacking. That means that he is ever present in our lives and sees what we're in need of. And so as we run to the Lord, as we seek after God, we can know beyond the shadow of a doubt that he will be there to sustain us. Another thing is that he always will be there to provide for us, right? Look at verse 2. It says, he makes me lie down in green pastures and leads me beside still waters. He is going to provide for you. He will lead you to those green pastures. I mean, that's lush, fresh food for a sheep. Amen? And so there will be provision. And then it says the still waters. What's beautiful about the still waters is not only that it's water to drink, but it's still, it's peaceful waters. You know, when this weekend is free fishing weekend, right? So if you have time, go out this afternoon and go throw in a line. That's free. Anyways, we went fishing at the Beaver Creek Reservoir yesterday. And when we got there, it was raining, man. I was like, right when we got there. And so you see the water, it's all rough, you know. So I said, let's wait it out a little bit. And finally, the sun came out. So we went down and started fishing. Man, I had a good day, too. I caught about 12 fish, man. And James Jacob caught like 3 or 4 more. Anyways, good day. It's one of those good days. You know when you go fishing and you at least catch one, you're glad you caught one. We were catching good. I found a good spot. Anyways. After the storm kind of went, then it got windy for a little while, and then it just a nice calm, and then you look at the water, and it's flat like glass. That's what it's describing when it's saying still waters. When you look at it, it's almost like just reflecting the sky. Whatever's on the other side, you see it reflecting on the water. And it's still because there's peace. Amen? There's no storm. There's no wind. And so it's really peaceful. It's at that time that you see those fish jumping, right? And you wish your line was right there for them to get it. You know what I mean? Anyways, he leads us. He provides for us. And he leads us to those green, lush pastures. It's just the fact that he is there to provide for us what is necessary for our everyday lives. Those quiet waters, in other words, peace. And then he guides us, like it says there, he leads us. And so not only will he provide for us in sustaining us, but he leads us to those places that will be provided for. And then, as he does all of this, he is the one that will also be with us when we go through very hard circumstances. But first it says, he restores my soul. He leads me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. The latter part of verse 2 says, he leads me to still or beside the still waters. So he leads, but then he is also the one that is there to protect us and watch over us no matter what we're going through. Like it says in verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. He is there to protect us. Now that rod or staff is not only used to help steer the sheep. Sometimes they can guide them and kind of nudge them along a path. Sometimes, like I said earlier, it can be used to wound the sheep if necessary to keep them within the fold because they're wayward. But it also can be used to protect against wild animals that are threatening the flock, and to keep the sheep under control. And so the Lord is our shepherd, and he cares for us. If God is our shepherd, and he really cares for us, he's going to be faithful to do what is necessary to keep us along his path. Amen? He will protect us from the enemy, but he'll even protect us from ourselves. Do y'all hear that? He'll even keep us safe from our own. Sometimes we can have certain ways about us that God wants to deal with. And because he's faithful and because he loves us, he'll deal with those issues. Amen. And those issues can range from anything from having a bad temper to certain temptations that are luring us away from him, whatever. And he's going to be faithful to care for us like a good shepherd should. Secondly, he's also our provider. Look at verses 5 through 6. Does somebody want to read Psalm 23, verses 5 through 6?
You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever.
Now, what's interesting in Psalm 23 is it kind of divides into two parts. Many scholars believe it to be that way. But in the first part, the first four verses, you see Jesus as the shepherd of the flock, But then in these verses, verses 5 and 6, you see the shepherd as the host, or the one that is providing for people in the house. For instance, it says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." And so now he's hosting the people in his house, if you will, or just taking care of them and providing for them as at the table. But here is what we see is that as he not only is providing and helping and leading, as we just saw earlier, this table is prepared. It says he prepares a table. Whenever you go to someone's house and they say, "Hey, can you come to dinner at my house? Can you want to come and eat at my house?" Usually they have something prepared, right? That means their intention is to feed you. Amen. And so they have the table. Usually they either have it ready or they're getting it ready to provide. And so in many ways, this table is prepared, but it's filled with food and drink. It says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of mine enemies." The Lord is going to provide for us through all of life, really. And when he provides, he always provides in abundance. Amen. He doesn't give you scraps. He gives you as his child or even as his sheep plenty because you are his. And because you are his, he is going to provide for you, so much so that even as the first verse stated, we will not be lacking. We will not be in want. He is going to provide for you. And the banquet table, especially in the Bible times, the host would anoint the head of the guest with a fragrant oil, and then, which was a practice that was served as a sign of honor. And so when it says, "I anoint your head with oil, my cup runs over," what is in essence is saying is that as the shepherd is hosting his sheep, not only does he provide an abundance as like a banquet table. I mean, if you've ever been to a banquet, there's a lot of good food to eat usually. Amen. But in that banquet, not only do they provide the food, but the host is also anointing their head with oil because they are welcomed guests. Let me say something here. God provides for you because he loves you very much. You're not a despised person in his sight. You are loved by God Almighty. He cares for you in abundance, so much so that he is going to provide for you that you'll never lack. But he will also anoint your head with oil because he wants to show you that you are esteemed in his presence. When you come to his banqueting table, he's not looking at you as an enemy. He's looking at you as someone that he places honor upon. And I'm grateful to God that that's who I am in his presence. And you must understand that that's how you are in his presence. You are an honored guest, esteemed, loved, cherished by him. Amen. Now, this psalm concludes with a note of great hope and anticipation, and it says, "Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." Goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. Let me say this. If you will keep your life and walk before him faithfully, not despising his ways, not despising maybe the trial that you're going through, but truly honoring God with your life, your sustenance, honoring him as your shepherd, he is going to be faithful to lead you into this kind of life. Goodness and mercy will follow you all of your days. Someone may say, "Well, how come mercy and goodness isn't following me?" Well, maybe there needs to be a heart check somewhere. Really? Are we complaining? Are we accusing God wrongfully? Are we straying in our hearts and we're not esteeming the Lord in our lives and in all that we do? You all hear what I'm saying? You know, our walk with God is not just a Sunday morning thing. It's a daily thing. And so we must esteem him and acknowledge him in all of our ways daily. But I can guarantee you this, that if you will faithfully seek after God with all of your heart, now listen to me, not out of religious duty, "Oh, I'm supposed to do this," then it's just humdrum, I don't want to do it. But because of your devotion to God, because of love, there will be a response, an environment if you will, in the spirit that will be blessed by God, and it will be of goodness and mercy following you all the days of your life. Think about the marriage relationship. When we get married, we love our spouse. We spend time with them. We almost can't live without them, if you will. No, if you really can't, but you know what I mean. You find every excuse to be with them. You know, that honeymoon season is so wonderful. But then after a while, life continues, and maybe you're not as talking with her as much as you used to, and she's not talking to you as much, and that communication begins to wane. What happens to that relationship? Then something happens, there's a misunderstanding, and it just seems like a wedge is wanting to be thrown right in between that marriage. You all hear what I'm saying? But if that husband and wife would continue their communication, would continue their devotion to one another, would remain developing that love. You see, love takes work. Amen? Yeah. It doesn't just happen. I mean, you know, sparks, you know, in a relationship will eventually wane after a while. Amen? So you have to choose to love. But as that relationship continues in love, there is going to be peace in the home, isn't there? That house is going to be blessed. So the enemy tries to throw a wedge in one way or another. It can happen with busyness. It can happen with just lack of communication. It could happen with temptations. It could be one of many things. Sometimes even just your family can be the marriage killer. Are you serious, Pastor? Yes. When you fly out of the nest, you fly away. You don't try to live in the same nest with mommy and daddy. You guys know what I mean. You got to fly away, man. But all of that to say this, in the same way a relationship in the natural needs to be developed and needs to be intentional towards the other person, it'll be the same with the Lord. If you're not devoted to God, if you're not spending time in His presence, if you're not reading the Word, if you're not going to church, if you're not listening to good radio programming and television preachers that are good, that are going to benefit your spiritual life, if you're not developing your spiritual life and your walk with God, don't be surprised if you're not seeing this verse fulfilled in your life. Do you all hear what I'm saying? You see, He's the shepherd, you're the sheep. The sheep has a relationship with the shepherd and the shepherd with the sheep. But if there isn't a relationship between the two, it's not going to happen. It's just a simple fact. Amen? And so it's necessary for all of that to be. But I'm glad that as we walk with the Lord, we will also dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen? And so praise the Lord for that. Now, let's look at how He cares for us. Turn to Psalm 37. Psalm 37. Just a few psalms forward in your Bible. Or if you're in the lesson text, or at point number two. Psalm 37 is also another one of David's psalms. Now remember, the psalms are really songs. They were songs that were written by David and by the sons of Asaph and others. This one, Psalm 37, is going to draw out to us how that He cares for us. And we're going to start reading at verse 18 through 19. And first, as we see in the Psalms, sometimes it brings the contrast between the righteous and the wicked, between those that follow God and those that don't. And so that's what we're going to see here. First, the days of the blameless, verses 18 through 19 of Psalm 37. Does anybody want to read those two verses? Beautiful verses. Two small verses, but they contain so much, don't they? What this is describing are the days of the blameless, as the text brings out here. My Bible version, the Modern English Version, says the days of the people of integrity. The blameless. People of integrity. And it's describing the person that has put the Lord first in their lives, to be honest with you, because it's really a tough thing to be blameless without having the Lord as our focal point. Do y'all hear what I'm saying? But when we want to honor the Lord and esteem Him in and through our lives, we will live a life of integrity. A life of integrity is a blameless life. Y'all remember Daniel the prophet in the book of Daniel. He was one of those that really exemplifies someone that lived a blameless life. They couldn't accuse him. Remember the one time when they wanted to get him in trouble? They tried to do all that they could. They tried to, you know, look up and find dirt on him, you know, to try to say something wrong about Daniel, but they couldn't find it. They tried and tried till finally they said the only way we can make him appear to do wrong is by making what he does right wrong. Amen? Because he prayed those 3 times a day and they made up this decree. They said, if anybody is found praying to any other person other than, was it King Darius or whoever it was? If he's found praying to anybody else, then let them be thrown into the lion's den or whatever it was, right? And lo and behold, he kept praying 3 times a day. That's a blameless life. When you have integrity like that, you're as bold as a lion. The Bible says the righteous are as bold as a lion. You have no fear when you know you're right. It's like whenever you're driving and all of a sudden that police car pulls up behind you. If you're driving the speed limit and you have all your lights working correctly and you're not going like this when you're driving, there's no need to fear that police car behind you. Amen? But obviously, I mean, I think we all know that when it pulls behind, you still get a little apprehensive, wondering, oh no, what if he pulls me over and whatever. But to be honest with you, when we're living righteously and we have a blameless life, we really have no fear of anyone. You don't have to fear being exposed by anything or being rebuked by anyone. Amen? And that's that life of integrity. But the psalmist says here, the Lord knows the days of the blameless or the people of integrity, and their inheritance will be forever. It's beautiful to think. I think the King James brings out the upright, the blameless, the person of integrity. But the Lord knows the days of that person. And that person of integrity, the scripture says clearly that their inheritance will last forever. It's an eternal inheritance. Don't ever think that serving the Lord faithfully in a blameless life, living uprightly before God, is going to be without reward. The scripture says that your inheritance will last forever. So that you will be blessed. I remember where Jesus was talking about those that were following him for a little season, but then they turned away. And so then Peter said, well, what of us? We've left everything to follow you. And the Lord responded and says, you will not only receive here in this life, but even the life to come. More than houses and children. And in other words, the blessings that you will receive not only in following him now here in this world, but also in the world to come. You're not losing out in giving up and laying down your life and really giving up all to follow Jesus. You're not the loser. Amen? You are not the loser in following him wholeheartedly. Don't ever think that living uprightly when everybody else is not living that way, like you feel like an oddball. You know what? You might feel like an oddball because of so much worldliness around you, but you keep remaining that person for Jesus. Amen? Sometimes you might feel awkward. Sometimes it might seem like they're looking at you funny, but be that as it may, you know, you will be misunderstood. Just accept it and keep living for Jesus. Amen? No matter what. No matter what. But then it also says, they, talking about those that are blameless, will not be ashamed in the evil time. I like the way Brother Bedro's version brought it out, that when you're going through trials or the storms begin to come into your life, you will not be ashamed. He is going to bring you through to the other side. You are on the victory side. You may be going through a troublesome time now, but he's not going to leave you unattended to. Remember, he's our shepherd. If one of the sheep of the shepherd is sick, they will go and get it some antibiotics and give it a shot. I remember the pastor at Times Square Church, Carter Conlon, used to have a sheep farm. And he told the story of how sometimes there were certain kinds of sicknesses that would go through the flock, and they would have to give the sheep certain kinds of shots or what have you, antibiotics, whatever. And he said there was this one sheep that just hated that. And so they said they finally got it, and when they gave it the shot, they had to give it on the nose. And it would hurt the sheep. I mean, obviously, I mean, it's a pretty sensitive spot, I would assume. So they would give it to the sheep, and it would, you know, cry and all that stuff. And then just like that, they'd let it go, and it'd run away, and it would act like nothing happened, you know. But if a shepherd cares for natural sheep that way, to make sure that they're healthy, how much more you? You may be going through a time in your life where God is dealing strongly with you. Sometimes he goes deep. Sometimes he can do it heavy. Amen? Because we need it. Sometimes we need a spanking from the Lord. I mean, I don't know if you've ever needed one. I know I have. And he will do it because he's a loving father. Amen? And so even if you're going through a troublesome time, don't worry. You won't be ashamed. You keep on resting in him. And it says, in the days of famine, you will be satisfied. That means when there's no food or the water is short and the supplies are not as much, you will be satisfied. Amen? Now, moving right along, the Lord establishes... Oh, wait. I forgot about the days of the wicked. Verses 20 through 22 of Psalm 37. Anybody want to read verses 20 through 22? This is how the psalmist describes the days of the wicked.
But the wicked will perish, though the Lord's enemies are like the flower of the field. They will consume, they will go off into smoke. The wicked borrow and do not repay, but the righteous give generously. Those the Lord bless will inherit the land, but those he curses will be destroyed.
Now, when you think about how the psalmist is describing this, now remember there's contrast that the psalmist brings out. First, he brings out the blessing of the righteous, or the person that is blameless, serving the Lord. But now it describes those that are wicked. And he says, very clearly, they will perish. Now, that's true. It's very true. And it says, even the enemies of the Lord will be like the glory of pastures. They will waste away. And in smoke, they will waste away. Now, we look at the pasture land even right now. It's nice, green, lush, right? In some ways, sometimes the wicked can look like a good, prosperous pasture, right? Seems like everything's going well. It's green, everything's all right. But what always happened with any pasture land in the fall, right? It dries up, and usually what people do when it's all dried up like that, they light it on fire and burn it up so that it can grow nice and pretty the next year. Isn't that true? Really, it's fit for the furnace, if you will. Sometimes it can look like the wicked prosper. You ever seen that happen? Sometimes you can see someone that is totally living for the world and the devil, and it seems like they're more blessed than you as one of God's children. A lot. It is a lot. I mean, you'll even see in other psalms where they will look. It says, I envied the wicked, one of the psalmists, or the psalms writer says. And he says, I looked at them and I saw how everything was going well for them. And then at the end of the psalm, it says, then I understood their end. In many ways, it can look like they're prospering, like a good, fertile pasture land. But the end, the glory of the pasture is that they will waste away, and in smoke, they will waste away. And it's the way of the wicked. It might seem like they prosper for a while, and they will prosper for a while. It's interesting how for some, their downfall, if you will, for some it comes quick, for others it seems like it takes a while, but as it keeps going, their end will come. Now, I'm not meaning death per se, but they will come to ruin. You can't succeed in doing wrong. You can't. It's like the person that, you know, just works away, and just take this with a grain of salt. But there's the person that just hopes to win the lottery and win millions and just be able to put all that money in the bank as if that is the end all. And yet you see the statistics of how many of those that have won like that, how they've wasted the money that they won, and then they end up with less less than what they had before. It's interesting how it is. But when you are determined to work hard, be faithful at work, advance on the job, and save your money and be a wise person with your money, giving to the house of God and the work of God, don't misunderstand. But as you do that, God will bless and prosper your way. There's no easy shortcuts. It just doesn't work out that way. I mean, sometimes in our flesh, we want it to work out that way, right? Who doesn't want just an easy fix? But on the other hand, the wicked sometimes may seem to prosper. Some of these people that are selling drugs, for instance, they may seem to have all these nice cars and all this stuff, but their end will come. Don't think they're going to be able to last that way forever. Amen? Or someone that's, you know, say someone that's working in a place and they're embezzling money under the cover. Then all of a sudden, years later, they found out and they're having to pay it back and they're in jail or whatever. You follow what I'm saying? You can't get away with it. The scripture says your sin will find you out. And so when you think about it, the wicked may seem to prosper, but their end is going to be just like the way of a fertile pasture land, because eventually it's going to dry up. The wicked borrows, it continues, and does not repay. But the righteous is gracious and gives. For those who are blessed of him will inherit the earth, but those who are cursed of him will be cut off. And sadly, there are those that are not serving the Lord and they don't even realize. I've heard it many times. People that aren't serving the Lord, they may know of God. They know they're supposed to serve him, but they're just not there yet. And I always hear them telling me how much bad luck they have. It seems like nothing works out. Everything seems to fall apart. Then they're having to buy something else because that breaks. It's just amazing how it just seems like, and they always say, oh, it's like a cloud of bad luck. I've heard it said by a few people to me. And some of those are related to me, but that's beside the point. But I've heard that statement. It's like if it's bad luck. No, it's not bad luck. It's like I was saying before. When you serve the Lord and you're walking with Him, you're like in the environment of God's blessing. Amen? Now, that doesn't mean that when you serve the Lord, things don't go wrong. I mean, as we all know, things still go wrong. But not every single thing you do goes wrong. Amen? But there's sometimes, and I've heard it said by people that have told me, like everything just goes wrong. Like there's this person that I know who they bought a brand new barbecue. Brand new. And they went to a particular place, and when they got there, or when they took off or something, all of a sudden when they took off, it just fell off the truck, and it was all dented, and it still worked, but... And so then they're like, man, just bad luck. They end up driving, and they get a flat tire. I'm always getting a flat tire. It's like bad luck. You guys hear what I'm saying? Now, I'm not saying a bad... or a flat tire means that you're not serving the Lord. Don't misunderstand. I'm not saying that you have bad luck or not. No, I've got a flat tire. I was taking off one day down the road and my tire went flat. So I got out there and I fixed the tire and took off. You know what I mean? I mean, that's life. That's real. This happens. But on the other hand, sometimes they don't realize that that constant turmoil that they're in is because God is wanting to get their attention. He wants to draw them to Himself. But they're not heeding it yet. Amen? Things work out better when you follow the Lord. That's what I'll say. Yeah. Things won't work out as great when we're wayward in our hearts. Anyways, let's move forward here to the third point. The Lord establishes the righteous. Establishes. That's talking about a foundation. You know, when the house has a good, firm foundation, it's established, right? It's not going to fall apart because that foundation is strong. In the same way, He's going to put you and me and make us to be established strong. Amen? First, the blessings of the godly. The blessings of the godly. Verses 23 through 26. I'll read these ones if you don't mind. It says this. The steps of a man are made firm by the Lord. He delights in His way. Though he falls, he will not be hurled down, for the Lord supports him with his hand. I have been young and now am old, yet I have not seen the righteous forsaken, nor their offspring begging bread. The righteous are gracious and lend, and their offspring are a source of blessing. Now, I'm going to just bring this out just because it's in my mind. But it says in the first section we just read about the righteous, and it also said it here, that the righteous lend. Doesn't it say that? It also says the righteous is gracious and gives. You and I are called by the Lord to be givers. Amen? But does that mean we just give to everyone and anyone just because they ask you? Does God want us to exercise caution or good stewardship when asked? Of course. So I don't want these verses to make us feel like we just have to give to anyone all the time. You got to exercise wisdom. Amen? You don't want to give to someone to support their habit. You don't want to give to someone to help them or enable them to get more drugs. Amen? But when there's discernment and a sensitivity to that individual, sometimes you can give, not always monetarily, but you can take them into McDonald's and get them a meal. Amen? Or you can take them into the store and say, what do you need? Let me buy it for you. Amen? But there are times when, you know, sadly, you drive through Alamosa and you see the person that's asking for money and saying anything helps, God bless. And some of those individuals, sad to say, it looks like they're probably on meth and they're looking for money to get their next fix. You don't just give them $2 or $5 because they're just going to go and waste it on some more drugs to hurt themselves. That's enabling them. So we don't have to give that way. Amen? But on the other hand, I mean, you pass through Subway and you got a foot long and they're there saying, I need something, and you give them a foot long because they're hungry. Well, praise the Lord, you're filling their belly. Amen? Versus enabling. But at the same time, listen, when you give to the work of God or you give to individuals, but you really give it sincerely from your heart, you don't know what they're going to use it on, but you sincerely give it, God will reward you for your giving. Did you hear that? Mm-hmm. I've heard some people say, well, what about that ministry? I used to give to that ministry and it got found out for being just, you know, a bad ministry or something. They were doing wrong or whatever. What, am I going to lose my reward because I gave to them? No, you gave sincerely to God, amen, and to that ministry, but that doesn't mean you will lose your reward. God rewards the intention, not the amount. Amen. And so anyways, going back to this, it made the statement about giving, so I just wanted to mention that really quick. But it says the steps of a man are made firm by the Lord. He's the one that establishes our way. And the Bible says he delights in his way. God delights in you. He beholds what we do, and as we delight in him, he delights in us. He takes joy, if you will, watching how you serve him, how you acknowledge him in all of your ways. It delights his heart to watch you. Listen to me. It brings a smile to his face when you're smiling. Did you hear that? He doesn't want you to walk through life thinking like, oh, I hate this life and I don't want to live in it. No, he wants you to enjoy life. The scripture says he came to give life and life in abundance. He wants you to enjoy your life. He wants you to go outside and plant your garden and enjoy the garden. Enjoy animals. Enjoy fishing. Amen? Yesterday I made the Lord real happy when I caught those fish. And I was happy too. I was like, ah, right on. So I'm over there all excited, right? But the Lord gets excited because you're excited. He loves to see you blessed. And it breaks his heart when he sees you hurting. Amen. So we must understand that the Lord takes delight in you. He takes delight in your life. He wants to be happy with you. Share it with him. Go walk with him and talk with him and tell him how happy you were catching all those fish or how happy you were with whatever took place and how it all worked out. Thank you, Lord. Amen?
Pastor?
Yes.
So, and I don't know if my question will be right, or, but as a Christian and as a believer in all Christ and how we see this world turn and all that,
mm-hmm.
I heard it say, and I said to myself, like, Lord, when are you coming? You
know, yeah.
I mean, take us away from now. Because the way I see things turn around and the way we're going, it's like sometimes you just want the Lord to
come and take you away, yeah.
So how's that?
Well, that's also, that's the longing of the Christian, really, ultimately. There's nothing wrong with that because you want to be with him. You're tired of this world and its ways, or you're tired of how things are getting. You're right. So sometimes that also spurs and brings about that same emotion, even as it said in, I think it's in the last part of Revelation, come quickly, Lord Jesus. There's nothing wrong with that. You know, sometimes you are going through life and life happens, right? And sometimes it is tough. You know, you see how awful it is around and you watch the news and it's depressing. You guys know what I mean? Come quickly, Lord Jesus. So there's nothing wrong with that. You know, but to balance that and qualify appropriately, that doesn't mean that we just sell everything and pack it all away and go live in a cave on the mountains because we're afraid of the world. That's the extreme side of that. We don't want to do that because we're still here. We occupy. We stay doing what we're doing until He comes. But there is that longing that comes. It's just like that other longing where it says in Romans, where it says, Abba, Father. You know, that longing of the Spirit within us, Abba, Father. Like, you know, I love You, Lord. There's that same longing. I want You, Lord. Come quickly. Amen. In light of the circumstances and stuff like that.
Again, my thinking was like, I'm a complainer. You mm-hmm. know, I'm always complaining, you know, oh, this thing, this, that. But yet, I think about it, you know, where if I get to put my shoes on all those people that are starving or they're at war or they're lacking everything, mm-hmm. even in one room with six people.
Yeah.
You know, they don't have TV, they don't have lights.
Yeah.
And yet, I want more.
Mm-hmm.
You know, I want a little bit more. But
yeah.
And then you want more and more and more.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, so it's like, I know that I'm good, but, well, I mean, I think that everybody always wants more.
Yeah, there is that within us. There's just that desire for more. All of us. The Bible says the eyes of man are never satisfied. In other words, you go into a store and it's like, oh, I need that. You know, before you know it, sometimes you go in with a list. I heard someone say, you have four things on the list and you come out with 40 things and forgot the four things on your list. You ever been there? There's something in us that we desire more. And the advertisers are excellent at getting our attention, right? All the good stuff is on the outsides of the stores, but everything, have you noticed when you go through the aisle, all the candy is there? Who are they trying to get to buy the candy? Anon, James, you know what I mean? The kids, they write it. So then they are spending, you know. It's the way it is. But there is something within us that we are always wanting more. But we hold it in check, like you said. Sometimes we need to remember how blessed we really are. And remember there are people that are lacking of those things that we're taking for granted. And so that's a good way to balance out that mentality. But it's not always easy. I think every one of us can struggle with those things at times, right? It's like I need, you know, you have a perfectly good working, for instance, say for the lack of a better example, I was messing around with some slingshots yesterday. So I have a perfectly good working slingshot, but then I'm walking to the store and there's another slingshot and it's like $10 more, but so I have to have that one. So why do I have to get that one when I have a perfectly capable one here? And so sometimes we need to measure out what's important. Do we really need that before we take the plunge? You know, because sometimes that can get us into trouble, especially when they're bigger things, you know, and it's you're going into debt to get it, then you'll get in trouble. So these are things that we need to watch out for. But the Lord, going back to this, He delights in your way. Amen? He delights in you. He's loving to see you happy. It's just like with your children. When you see your children happy and you go and you give them a candy and they're so happy with it, you know, when they were children, you know. Or you have a young one and they'll say, no, I want Spotify, you know, these new things. And so you let them get it and they're so happy that they got it. You know, you take delight in their happiness. It's the same way, but in a truer, more right way with us. Amen? So He takes delight in you. Now, it says, the steps of a man are firm in the Lord. He delights in His way. Though he falls, he will not be hurled down. It says, for the Lord supports him with His hand. That means there's the potential for all of us to make mistakes, for us to fall. But when you serve the Lord, He's going to be faithful to support you. Amen. He's not just going to leave you. He doesn't kick you when you're down. That's the devil. You know, if you ever feel that the Lord is despising you and hurting you and wanting to kick you while you're hurting, that is not God. That's the enemy lying to you. He's the one that's already done been kicking you. Amen. But then it continues on. It says, I've been young and now I'm old, and I've not seen the righteous forsaken, nor his offspring begging bread. And that's something that he has beheld after years of serving God. He's taking notice of these things, and he says, I've never seen the righteous forsaken. I've never seen their seed begging for bread. The righteous are gracious in land, and their offspring are a source of blessing. And so that's the way the Lord wants us to be. And thank God He establishes us. Amen? But then verses 27 through 31, we see the responsibilities of the righteous. Anybody want to read verses 27 through 31?
Depart from evil and do good, and dwell forevermore. For the Lord loves justice, and he does not forsake his saints. They are preserved forever. But the descendants of the wicked shall be cut off. The righteous shall inherit the land and dwell in it forever. The mouth of the righteous speaks wisdom, and his tongue talks of justice. The law of his God is in his heart. None of his steps shall slide.
Now again, the psalmist is bringing out the contrast between the righteous and the wicked. And it says clearly, depart from evil and do good, and abide forevermore. It should be our desire to want to do right. Amen. Especially as a born-again believer. You know, before we were saved, sometimes our tendency was to go in the way of whatever we desired. If it was wrong, if it was seemingly innocent, if it was good, right? We just followed wherever we wanted to go. But as a born-again believer, the Lord places within our hearts the Holy Spirit, who also begins to change our own desires. Where we used to love evil and hate good, now we're desiring the good and hating evil. Amen. These are changes that have happened within because of a born-again experience. But when you think about that reality, is that you as a born-again person will begin to want to do good. Amen. And depart from evil. For the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints. Now remember this, that our motive for wanting to do good is not just because we want to do good, but it should be because we know God and love him. And when we know God and love him with all of our hearts, through that we will desire to want to do good. Amen? So we're not doing good so as to earn Browning points with God. We're not doing good so that we can, you know, store treasure in heaven. That's not why we're doing good. We do good because we love God and because we desire him. And it says the Lord loves justice and does not forsake his saints, and they are preserved forever. Praise the Lord. It says, but the descendants of the wicked, though, will be cut off. The righteous will inherit the land and dwell on it forever. The mouth of the righteous utters wisdom, and their tongue speaks justice, and the law of their God is in their heart, and none of their steps will slip. I love that part where it says the law of God is in their hearts. You see, ultimately, when we love God, we will love his word. And when we love his word, we will spend time in the word, and that word will become what's called the implanted word. It'll come within our hearts, and it'll begin to change us. Amen? And so we'll begin to want to do those things that are right, so that when we open our mouths even, we will speak or utter wisdom because we have been with the Lord and we have been in his word. Amen? And so it's like the byproduct of our relationship with God will bring forth wisdom, will bring forth righteousness, will bring forth everything, even in regards to our obedience to God. It will have as its foundation our relationship with God. But when we have a relationship with God, those things are not a burden to do. They're actually our desire to do. Amen? And I really like how, I think it was Evangelist Adam Field that said, it's not going to be that I have to do it. Rather, it's going to be that I want to do it.
I have a question about that.
Uh-huh.
I know that you're saying that we shouldn't do things, you know, because we want to get points with the Lord.
Yes,
that.
Yes.
But the Bible says that there are 7 crowns that is going to be dispersed to the servants. And those crowns depend on the works that we do and how we serve the Lord.
Yes.
And it's my desire to get one of those crowns and highest crowns. And it doesn't say in the Bible what you have to do all that.
Mm-hmm.
But I imagine that, you know, it depends on what you do and the works and all that.
Yeah.
And yeah, because we don't do those works to be saved because we love the Lord. But it's my desire to get one of those crowns.
Yeah.
So how do you
kind of balance that out? Yeah, the truth is, it's like you said, you're really kind of answering it in what you're saying. You know, the reality is that we're not saved by our works, but because we're saved, we're going to desire to work. And so the motive, the desire is coming because I love the Lord versus I'm trying to earn righteousness from God, or I'm trying to become righteous in his sight by what I do. No, that's already been accomplished. You don't have to do that. That's where we can rest. You don't have to try to strive to please God. But on the other hand, there is that fire that begins to burn where we want to serve the Lord. But it's coming forth from the desire to serve him with out of love, out of relationship, versus out of merit. And so in reality, the scripture does mention those crowns. You know, one of the crowns that it mentions is for soul winning. It's the soul winner's crown. The one that has the desire to see people saved, to come to church, you know. And so that soul winner's crown is for one that wins souls. There's one that is looking for his coming. Those that are waiting and expecting of his, you know, expectant of his coming, desiring of his coming, will receive a crown. There's different crowns. And so those, in many ways, are used of the Lord for to spur our desire to want to get those crowns. You know, but remember, the motive is because I love God, I will serve. I'm not just serving for the crown minus my relationship with God. You all follow what I'm saying? And so the motive needs to be, I love God, I want more of him. You know, and ultimately, and I agree with many that have said this, that ultimately when we do receive those crowns one day, we're all going to take them off and lay them at his feet, because had he not done what he did for us on the cross, there would have been no possibility for us to really achieve anything for God. So ultimately, he's going to receive all the praise and the glory. Amen. But he will reward us. I mean, the scripture is clear that there are rewards. There are rewards for your life, your service for God. But what's going to determine that reward is going to be the motive of the heart. Why are you doing it? But when you love God and you're doing it because you love him, boy, look forward to being blessed in that day. The scripture says that if a child goes to one of his servants and gives them a cup of cold water, will not lose their reward. Think about it. If that child just wants to go and help that minister and give them a cup of water just because they're thirsty, that child is going to be blessed. Amen? And so, you know, I've heard it even saying, like, say with giving tithes and offerings, the motive is not to give to get. You give because you love the Lord, but you will get. You all understand it? So as you give, it's going to come back to you. You can never outgive God. But you don't give to get more. You give because you love the Lord, and he's going to bless you back in return. Amen? So the motive is the thing at hand, and all is unto the Lord. All unto him. Amen? Amen. Well, thank God that he's our shepherd. Aren't you grateful for that? Amen. That he loves us and that he cares for us and wants to lead us all of our lives. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for your word today. We thank you for the Psalms. We thank you for David, Lord, and for, Lord, the many wise statements and words that he shared through song, as well as, Lord, to even leave with us, Lord God, in the inspired word. We pray that you would help us, Lord, to learn and to grow in your word and in the understanding of who you are. Draw us close to you. And Lord, I pray as we draw near, you would draw near to us. We ask that you would bless, Lord God, the remainder of the service. And we ask that, Lord Jesus, you would have your way here. Let your presence be felt in a very special way. We thank you for all that you're going to do. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.